Evening, everyone. If you have a Bible, could you turn to Romans 7? Romans 7. So thank you, Malachi, for opening, and thank you, John, for this water. It's good to have that water there. I really appreciate that. Romans chapter 7, and we're going to start reading at verse 13. It's been really good for myself to do a deep dive on Romans 6 and 7. I probably mentioned this back when I was talking about Romans 6, but I memorized Romans 6 a long time ago, many, many years ago, as a young man. I think it was probably, well, wasn't the first chapter that I memorized, but it was one of the first ones that I would have memorized. And I've preached from this passage before, but it's been a number of years since I've really dug in on it. And so this has been really good for myself, and I trust that it's been a blessing and a help to you as well. Romans chapter 7 and verse 13, Romans 7 and verse 13, Paul says, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal," or fleshly, and he says, "sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Let's just pray before we go any further. Father, I want to thank you for this evening and this time that we can focus on your word and this portion of your word. I ask, Lord, that you would help me to share what you have impressed on my heart in studying this, Lord. Help me to share it in a way that it is understandable. I pray above that, and more importantly than that, Father, that your Holy Spirit would impress on our hearts the truth that is here in this passage, in your word, that you would reveal to us, that you would, as it were, show us the truth that's here, the principles of truth that are here. I pray, Father, that it would be relevant to our, it is relevant to our lives, but I pray that we would see the relevance of it to our lives, and that in some way it would make a difference in us as we look into your word this evening. And Father, I pray for those that are online, that are listening, and those that are here present, Lord, I just pray for your blessing on your word in each of our lives. And I ask for your strength, and your help, and your enabling tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is out of the two chapters, this is like the hardest portion to unpack. And it's difficult because even reading it, and those of you that are familiar with it, and I'm sure you're all familiar with it, but if you've thought a lot about this chapter before, it's like line after line that sounds so repetitive as Paul goes over these principles over and over and over and over. And so some of the things that I'm going to talk about tonight they're going to sound repetitive. Maybe you don't remember what I spoke on last week, and that's fine, but it is going to be repetitive to some degree because Paul is repeating these principles over and over in here. And just to back up a little bit to make the connection, we're going to start in at verse 13, obviously, to make the connection to that. Last week in verse 10, we had this statement that he talks about, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. And that idea then, that the law brought death. The death there that Paul's talking about, going back in verse 10, it's not immediate physical death. It's not, I sinned and boom, I died immediately. That's not obviously the case, clearly. I don't even think it's so much even spiritual death, although that certainly ties into spiritual death, but we are born in sin. We are born dead spiritually. And so I don't know that really that's so much as when he talks about it bringing death, I think it's the condemnation of sin that probably, and again, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I think that that's probably what is in his mind, the condemnation of sin that leads to death. The wages of sin is death. It's a consequence. Death is a consequence. There's some element of destruction or a loss or a payment. When we sin, a consequence. And so I think when he talks about death there, he's talking about this idea of the condemnation of sin. Now, verse 11, he says, he talks about sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Like, that's even a stronger statement, right? We talked about that last week. And so when he says it killed me, again, that's not literal, that it actually physically killed me. It is a metaphor that he's using here. Sometimes today, people will actually use that metaphor to say, well, you're killing me. And what they're meaning is, you know, you're making me laugh or you're doing something, whatever, they're using that in the context. But it's a metaphor. They don't mean literally. And here Paul's not really saying literally. But again, I think it's tied here, that idea of it killed me, to the condemnation of the law that revealed sin in me. The sin was there all along. I didn't see it. I didn't know it. It's like the law shines the light on it. It makes it clear to me and I see it. And in that sense, it brings a condemnation. And that's the sense that it kills me. So it reveals sin in me, and that's where it ties to the death. But then Paul comes to verse 12. This is where we ended last week. He says, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And I think last week we talked about the idea that you would almost take from what Paul's saying, that the law is a bad thing then, right? So Paul's saying, well, wait a minute. No, the law is not a bad thing. It is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. So I want to pick up with that principle. Going then into verse 13, what we read earlier, he says, has then what is good, and that is the law he's referring to, right? It's good. Has then what is good, the law, become death to me? He says, certainly not. And so here he's doubling down. No, I'm not saying that the law leads to death. That's not what I'm saying here. Certainly not. But sin that might appear, pardon me, the sin that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, through the law, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now that's a verse, like again, you got layer upon layer of stuff in there. So how do you unpack that? I'm gonna try and do it as simply as I can. Just three things I wanna pull out of that verse, verse 13. Number one, the law is not death to me. Paul says, certainly not. The issue is not the law. It's not the law that causes death in me. Secondly, it is sin in me that brings death. So it's the sin nature, the fallen nature in me, that is what brings death ultimately. Sin was producing death in me, Paul says in verse 13. And then here's the third principle out of that verse. The law makes me more aware of my sin. And I think probably that's what Paul is getting at when he says at the end of the verse, through the commandment that sin might become exceedingly sinful. And I think the thought there is this, and it's probably one of two things, maybe both of these things, in as I studied it and thought about it, probably this. Number one, perhaps it's tied to the idea of it becoming exceedingly sinful. It's tied to an increase in temptation. We got into that a little bit last week. How that when we can know clearly that God says this is wrong, you shouldn't do it, but the sin in me is drawn to that. We talked about that last week, and Paul talked about coveting and knowing it was wrong to covet and yet still having the desire to do that. And so perhaps in that way, that idea of becoming exceedingly sinful is that it's like there's an increase in temptation. Or maybe not, it's maybe now I know it's wrong, and so when I'm tempted to do it, I'm very clearly knowing that I'm doing something wrong or being drawn to something wrong. So it's more exceedingly sinful. The other way perhaps that this is relevant is in this idea that we can see sin more clearly. The law reveals, it shines a light on what is wrong, what is sinful. And before, without that, I couldn't see it. Now with the law, I can see it so clearly. in this idea that now I feel shame and guilt more intensely than I ever did before, because there was a time where I didn't understand maybe that that was wrong, or I didn't realize it was sin, but now I do, and now because of the law has revealed that so clearly to me, now when I sin, I really feel shame, and I really feel guilt, and perhaps that is what he means when he says sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. It's like it puts a magnifying glass on the sin now. Now I see, wow, this is really not good what I am doing here. And so the law does that. Now, just before I move off of this point here, the law is good, the idea of the law is good, the unsaved person, and some of you could remember a time in your life before you knew Christ, someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God, is not really aware of sin in this way, right? And it doesn't mean people don't understand that there's a right and wrong and there's conscience, and I'm going to get into that a little bit later on. But you don't have that intense awareness of sin when you don't have the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that brings conviction initially in the heart of someone that doesn't know Christ. And it's like all of a sudden you start to see things and you're aware of things that are wrong in your life that you didn't see before. And again, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, and then tied with the Word of God, or the commandment, or the law, and the Spirit of God brings that conviction, and now you see sin that you didn't see before. And ultimately, the Spirit of God works in that way in our life to bring us to a place where we realize we have a need. I need to deal with this sin problem. I need to deal with it. If you've seen people under conviction of the Holy Spirit before they get saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's this intense urgency to get this issue resolved. And so in that sense, the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, shines the light, and sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. There's an awareness that wasn't there before. So the law is good, number one. Secondly, this we talked about last week, but again, Paul repeats it here. Sin still resides in me. Paul says in verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but he says, I am carnal. The idea of the flesh or fleshly, sold under sin. That is an interesting statement that he makes there. It almost sounds contradictory if you go back to chapter 6 and verse 14. Chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We talked about the freedom that we have through the Spirit of God, that we are not in bondage to sin anymore. So what is Paul talking about here when he says, I'm sold under sin? Because it's like it's saying I'm back in that bondage thing. And so again, it seems like a contradiction. So I think there's one of three ways to kind of look at what Paul's saying here. And this is the context, I think, that Paul's expressing or writing what we have in chapter 7. One is to think of it this way, that Paul's talking about his past. So this is the past before he was saved. This is where he was. So that's one way of looking at it. So the second way of looking at it is that Paul's talking about the present. In other words, we are free from sin, but there's that part in me that still struggles with sin, and so that somehow this ties to the present. I think really what I believe chapter 7, the way to look at chapter 7, is to see that Paul's making a general statement about the sin nature in every one of us. These basic principles of human nature, if you will, because of the fall. And I don't know, and I think he's obviously including himself in this, but I don't think it has so much to do with Paul's past or his present. I think it's basically a statement about the general nature, general human nature in the fall that is in every one of us. And so in that sense, when you think about it, man in his natural condition without Christ is carnal and sold under sin. That's the old nature that is in us. And then you come to verse 15, he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Now that verse right there, don't raise your hand, but have you ever felt like what's in that verse right there? I will raise my hand. Many, many times I have thought, this is me, like right here. I don't understand. What's wrong with me? Like, I know I should not do that thing, and I will to do it. I will to do what is right. I know in my heart, right? The spirit is willing, as Jesus said, that I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. The flesh is weak. And so every one of us can relate with this, I think, maybe not, Maybe you're here tonight and you never wrestle with sin. Praise God if that's you and you've been delivered completely from sin. But I think most of us can relate with this verse and the struggle that goes on within us. And so this verse really captures the struggle we all have, and I think that includes Paul. So when I said that this is maybe not necessarily applicable directly to the present life of Paul, that I'm not saying that it doesn't apply to him, because it does apply to him. And the tense that is used here in this chapter is the present tense. So as Paul talks about this, although it's a general statement about human nature, he certainly is including himself under that umbrella. I struggle with these things too. Paul was not a sinless man. He was a great servant of Jesus Christ, but he was not a sinless man, and neither are we. And so we can relate with the struggle in our life. Paul could relate with it. Every human being, in a sense, can relate with this because it ties to the sin nature that is within us. Verse 16, Paul says in verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. In other words, what he's saying here is, I know I shouldn't do that thing, and the law is telling me I should do it, and I agree with the law that I shouldn't do it. And so the law is good in that, and that it's rebuking the sin that is in my life. And then in verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, Paul says, but sin that dwells in me. Now, when you just take that verse as it is, you could maybe look at that verse and say, well, okay, does that mean that I'm not responsible for my sin then? That's kind of what Paul's saying, right? It's not me that's sinning, it's the sin that's in me that's sinning. So what was that old saying? The devil made me do it or whatever, right? Like, I'm not responsible. That is not what Paul is saying here. And I have thought that, and I have read that years ago. I would read that verse, that passage, and I would go, it sounds like this, but I just know that's not what he's saying. I really don't know kind of what he's saying. So I think, first of all, we have to understand this verse is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, is not absolving us of responsibility. That's not what Paul's saying. Clearly, we are responsible for our actions, for our behavior, for sin. We are accountable to God. So that, you know, you could take that verse out of context, but in the context of this chapter, all of the chapter and what comes before in chapter 6, in all of God's word, clearly we know that is not what Paul's saying. And then secondly, this, he is not, and this is not teaching us or saying that we cannot overcome sin either, because we talked about that back in chapter 6. And clearly we have the power of Christ in us, the picture of his death, dying with Christ, being raised into a new life in Christ, that power of Christ that resides in us so that we do not have to sin. We're going to struggle with sin. That's what he's talking about in chapter 7. But we do have the power to overcome sin. So it is not saying that you are absolutely powerless. You can never overcome sin. And so we have to see that again in the context of chapter 6. What it is saying, though, is this, is that sin nature, right, that resides in us. It's there. The broken sin nature is there within us, in every one of us, and it can lead to sinful conduct. When I sin, when I commit sin, when I do the thing I shouldn't do, when I don't do the thing that I should do because of selfishness, it is because of the sin nature that is in me. And it is falling back or yielding to or allowing that sin nature to have the control of my life in that moment. Now just think for a moment about someone again who does not know Christ. There are people out there around us. You probably work with people like this. Maybe you have neighbors who don't know Christ. We all know people that are not saved. There is still, and many of you could remember before you were saved even, that you still have a conscience of knowing what good and evil is. I believe that is part of being made in the image of God. There's a consciousness of God, whether we want to acknowledge that he's there or not. There's something in us that pulls us to God. But there's also a conscience of good and evil. It is stamped in us in the divine image that we have been created in. So that even people that don't know Christ, who don't have the Holy Spirit, have a conscience of good and evil. And some then are able to, in their own effort, will not sin as much as others. There are degrees of sin. There are people that sin more than others, and God is the one who judges all of those things. There are other things that restrain people from sinning. There is the law of the land, the civil law. And some people, if there was no law, if there was anarchy, they would probably tend to do more sin. Their conscience might be overridden by that. but the law in a way kind of hems it in, that, like I'm talking about the criminal laws and all that, kind of hem it in and control it. There's these societal restraints, right, that hold people back. But the capacity to sin is literally within every one of us in that sin nature. The capacity to commit the most grievous sins we can imagine resides within us. It's there. The evil that is in this world, you know, whenever people talk about the evil that is in this world, the evil that is in this world, sometimes it's the concept that it's got to be something external, right? Because it's hard to accept for people that don't believe the teaching of the scripture and the sin nature and the fall. It's hard to accept that resides in every one of us. And so it is people that do evil things. It is people that commit atrocities. It is people that aggravate wars. It is people that murder and kill and commit crimes and do terrible things. And yes, the devil is behind the scene. We understand that. He is an influence. But it is the sin nature in us that is drawn out into those sins, so that the evil that is in this world, while there is a power of evil clearly that is influencing that, it also flows out of the human heart. Now, the world, in its belief system, the general vague idea of right and wrong, really doesn't accept that, do they? We don't want to believe that people are sinful. We want to believe that people are good and they will always do good things. Now, I believe people can do good things, but we also have that sin nature in us. That is a hard truth to swallow and to accept and to believe. And yet Paul's saying, sin dwells in me. It is sin that dwells in me. Sin dwells in us, in all of us. So we've got the law is good, number one. Secondly, sin still resides in me. Here's the third one. Paul now, well, he's talked really about the flesh all through here, but he dives a little bit more into the idea of the flesh, or the old nature, the fallen nature, the self nature, if you will. And he says in verse 18, for I know that in me, now he's thinking about what's inside here, right? In me, that is in my flesh, in my physical body, but it's more than that, right? It's in my soul, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, I want to do the right thing, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Out of my own nature, I don't find the ability to do the thing that I should do. For the good, verse 19, that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. In other words, this thing where I can know exactly what is right, I know what I should do, and yet there's this thing in me that still draws me to do the wrong thing. And again, that is a general statement of humanity, all human beings, but it is also a statement of the flesh and the sin nature that is still within us. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And we talked about that already, Paul's pulling that principle back in again. So again, this is a general observation of human nature. Did Paul struggle with this? Absolutely, because he was a human being. He was a fallen man, just like you and me, saved by the grace of God. Paul never got over the grace of God in his life. He knew he never deserved it. He not only knew that grace needed to save him, but he also knew that grace needed to keep him in his life and in his walk with God. And that's true of you and I as well. And so that was true of Paul. It's true of every one of us. There is only one human being who this principle, this human nature principle, would not apply to, and that was the Lord Jesus. He was born not of Adam, right? Who was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, the whole importance there of the virgin birth and no sin nature and the divine nature. And so Jesus was the only one that these verses really wouldn't apply to. For all of us, unfortunately, it applies. And so that flesh, that old nature, has been corrupted through the fall. There's nothing good in it. Now, I want to think about that for a minute. I mentioned earlier that people are capable of doing good. People are capable of doing good. You probably, again, you work with people, you have people living next to you, maybe, I don't know, but I see people that don't know Christ do incredibly good things, that are good living people, that generally speaking are moral people, right? but here's the thing. None of the goodness that they do or we do, and that includes us as Christians, none of the good that we do can fix the sin problem. It can't deal with it. It can't repair the nature, it can't transform the nature which has fallen, and it can't give me a, you know, the ability to practice a perfect sinless life. And so I can aspire to do good, and it's great, and it's not wrong to do good things, but that can't fix the problem of sin. And that is why, is one of the reasons why we cannot save ourselves. God's standard of goodness, and people can do good things, and that's great, but God's standard of goodness is perfection. Perfection. And again, there's only one man who ever walked on earth who accomplished that, and we know who that was. And it wasn't you, and it wasn't me, and it wasn't Paul. It was the Lord Jesus. And it wasn't those people that do good things, whoever they are, and wanting to do good is nothing wrong with that, but that will not save me. I cannot live perfectly. And again, we come back to the other side of the coin. The bad that I do, right, the sin that is in me, all the good that I do cannot remove the sin. It can't deal with the problem. And that is why we need a Savior. We need someone who comes in and steps in our place, pays for sin. But not only that, we need to enter into and have his life in us. It is Christ in us who lives that life that we can't live. It is Christ in us, and it is by dying to ourselves and being raised in Christ. The only way we can walk the Christian life is by Jesus walking it through us. But we cannot save ourselves, and we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. And that law of human nature, that I'm going to call it the law of human nature, when you come to verse 21, he says, I find then a law, this is not the law, this is not the Mosaic law. I think here he's speaking of a principle of human nature, that evil is present with me. It's there in the sin nature. The one who wills, I want to do good, but the evil is there in my heart. For I delight in the law of God. I know God's law is right. I know it's good according to the inward man. But I see, verse 23, another law in my members, in my body, within me, warring against the law of my mind. So here he's talking about the mind is set on trying to do the will of God and obey the law. But there's another part of me that's warring against that, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It wants to pull me back into that bondage of sin and that practice of sin that I have been delivered from. Now, when you get to this point in here, this is where you are talking clearly, there's no question in my mind, about a believer in Jesus Christ. Because someone that does not have the Spirit of God doesn't have this issue. They don't have those two natures warring within them. So where a lot of what we've talked about is general and it applies to everyone, there is certainly a thread here where Paul's addressing this to believers in Christ. And he's saying, you're still wrestling with this, right? Because you still have that sin nature, and it is at war against what is it? And that's the fourth and the final point that I have is this, the war within the believer. The war within the believer, the sin nature, the fallen nature versus the Christ nature. And this is what we read in verse 23. And that warring against the law of my mind. That word warring against literally means to attack. It means to take the field of battle against something or someone. That is literally what it means. It means to go to war. And so Paul's saying there is a war. There is a war that is happening in your soul, in your mind. And it is a war between those two natures. Brothers and sisters, our mind is the battlefield. That's the battlefield. That is why what we believe by faith, right, affects our thinking, and then what we choose to do, the will of the mind, all of these things tie together. The battleground is the mind. That's where the war is being fought. That is why truth is so important. But I have to be able to bring the truth of God to counter the lies of the enemy in that battle that is going on in my mind to win control of my life and to guide me in the decisions that I'm going to make. Now, this is not something I said earlier. Let's say it again. This is not something that the unbeliever deals with. They don't have that conflict. Someone that is not saved and is not even under conviction, this, you know, committing certain sins would not even register in their mind. Well, I don't do really terrible sins, you know, the real grievous crimes like genocide and stuff. I've never done that, so I guess I'm okay. There's not a registration in their mind about the holiness of God and the absolute perfection of God. So they're not coming under it. There's no battle going on in their mind. But for the believer, there is a battle going on in our mind. And I think in some ways then it would be easier in terms of living this life here to not be a believer in that context, right? Because I don't even have that fight. I just go, I do what I want to do, I party, I do this, I do whatever. I don't have a consciousness about that. It doesn't bother me. Whereas for the believer, there's a battle going on with stuff like that. And in that sense, it's harder then, right, as followers of Christ to live in this world because we're in this battle. But it, why are we in this then? Because there's a destiny that's coming. There's an end point that's coming. And for the person that doesn't know Christ and doesn't have the Holy Spirit, the end is not good, to put it very simply, right? And for those of us that are in the battle and the struggle and the days where we're thinking, is it worth it to follow Christ? We have to look ahead to the eternal and understand there's a day coming. It is going to be so worth it. We will be so thankful that we knew him. Even if it was a struggle in this life, it will be so worth it in the end. When we stand before him and we are transformed in his presence. I think Paul's going there in his mind when he comes to verse 24 and verse 25 at the end of this chapter. He says, "O wretched man that I am," in verse 24, "who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord." Now that word wretched, when you read that, you might think Paul's saying, I'm a wretch, I'm scum, I'm no good. That's not what he's saying. He's not directing it that way. If you look up the meaning of that word in the Greek, you know what it means? Distressed. Oh, distressed man that I am. And this idea, enduring trial. Literally, one of the ways that Greek word can be translated is enduring trial. Oh, enduring trial man. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, I'm in the battle, and it's not easy. And there's times that it's stressful. And I'm enduring and I'm persevering through. And this battle with the flesh is warring in me as I walk through my life. But I persevere in that trial. That is what he means by wretched here. Not that I'm the scum of the earth, but no, I'm overwhelmed. I'm stressed by this because of the battle that I'm in. And because of this body of death that still has that sin nature stuck to it. Don't raise your hand, but maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a lot of years and there's areas of sin that you've seen God give you victory in, and you go forward and you're growing, and then it's like something comes back into your mind. It's like, how did that come back there? Because the sin nature is still there, and the enemy can still tap those things. We still have that vulnerability. But brothers and sisters, there's a day coming when the new resurrected bodies that we will have, the transformed bodies that we will have, like the Lord Jesus, the sin nature will be gone. It will be gone once and for all. And we will, brothers and sisters, one day in heaven, be in a place where there will be no more sin, and we will be 100% sin-free. I think we talked about this in one of our discussion groups. I don't know if it was last week or a couple of weeks ago. I can't remember. But there's a part of me, one of the things I long for about heaven is being in a place where I'm never going to sin again. I'm not going to be tempted to sin. I'm not going to have a thought of sin. My mind is not going to go there. I'm going to be 100% sin-free. I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus. This is the hope, I think, that Paul is aspiring to when he says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And now there can be victory in his life now as we walk in the resurrection power of Christ. And so there is a present application to this, but I really think even he's looking beyond the present application here to the day when we are completely free of sin. And so he says in verse 25, he says, with the mind, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, the battle still rages in me, right? I still have that flesh, that sin nature in me, and when I default to the flesh, I'm going to go that way, but I have the Spirit of God. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh, the law of sin, and the battle is still raging in his life. Now, I've gone way over the time I'm allotted to. I have three discussion questions. One really isn't a question, but I'm going to put these out. You can use these questions or whatever you want out of this chapter of the study. So here's the first one. If the battlefield is our mind, then what can we practically do to help equip ourselves to have that victory in our mind? So what are the practical things, the I guess, the weapons of warfare, for lack of a better term, that we can equip ourselves with to be able to fight that battle that goes on in the mind. And the second question, what motivates people to do good without Christ? So for the person that's not a believer, you know, what motivates them to do good or to live good? I touched on that this evening. You could talk a little bit more about that. And then the last thing is not really a question, but it's about the whole nature of evil, and evil being internal within us, and that could be a huge conversation in itself. So I'll just leave those with you, and let me just pray in closing. Father, I ask that you would take your word and bring it into our life in the way that we need to hear it tonight. I pray, Father, that if what I said was confusing this evening, God, that your Spirit would just bring something, some aspect of truth out of this chapter to touch us, to help us, and to strengthen us in the battle that we are in until the day that we stand in your presence, perfected in the likeness of your Son. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.